Our Old Testament reading this morning is Isaiah 53, and I will back up three verses to include the whole song. Isaiah 52:13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, so will many nations be amazed at him, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The New Testament reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, 32 through 54. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene called Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may you be glorified in the preaching of your living word. May it impact us and may we understand the goodness as much as we can of these events that happened 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a complaint going around the modern world that's been going around for a while. And the complaint goes something like this. It seems like an awful thing that God made Jesus suffer and die. Has anybody heard that? It seems like a foolish thing. Why would such a bad God destroy his son? Is the complaint. I've heard even people say, is this not divine child abuse? Doesn't God have a choice? I mean, there must have been another way, is the complaint. Could he not just forgive doesn't he have a choice? I heard this a lot when I would discuss things with my agnostic friends. And as I listened to them, I realized that they had an understanding of the gospel that isn't the gospel. They have an understanding of God that isn't God's. And because of that, I'd agree with them that the God they have is not really worth worshiping. But the real God is. You see, they have a view of God, and I don't know where they got it from. Perhaps from the pulpit somewhere, or maybe on TV, I don't know. But this view of God says that God is angry. Angry. Because people messed up. God is angry because he likes his little world nice and clean and someone didn't make their bed, metaphorically. And so God's got to get retribution for this. So he looks around and he finds little God, Jesus. And he says to little God, get down there and take one for the team. And little Jesus goes down and big God's angry and all of a sudden little Jesus gets whipped around enough and then literally has the hell beat out of him. That's what they believe. I'm going to tell you folks, that's not the gospel at all. It's not biblical. It has no merit. The biblical view of God and what this is all about is something so dynamically different that it can't help but blow us away. This is not an angry God who wants to make sure you keep your bed made and you make sure you obey all the right tenets or you get spanked. This is a God who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth and said it was good. This was a God who created this space for us to live in and a relationship with him and said it was good. This is a God who created humanity to bear his image and he said it was very good. Very good. This was a God who had a plan to live in love with humanity. But humanity had different ideas. The truth is, this good and generous God who had provided everything and given life was turned upon by humanity. You know the story, I don't have to tell you again and again, there's a serpent in the garden, it's a beautiful picture. And in that creation account, he leans over and he says to them, you can be like God. You can be like God. You can climb the ladder. You can be better than him by knowing good from evil. And humanity couldn't take their eyes off that prize. And they chose that way. And like any tragedy, it came with consequences. You see, because they can't be God. And so it's a delusion. But God is the only God. And because so they think they can be God, there's no room for both now. And so God places them away and the relationships let asunder. And they inherit three particular curses, we find out. Humanity in their idolatry inherits three things. Death, because they're not God, they can't give themselves life. So they have to beget death. They missed the mark. They were there to bear God's image, but now they can't because they don't have God around to bear his image, so they miss the mark, which is what the word sin means. So they inherit sin, miss the mark, death, and then they inherit the third thing, the evil, which later becomes called the devil. This concept that they are not going to do what they should do, and this force of idolatry will dominate them and make them destroy themselves and the world around them. They chose out. Don't ever forget that. Humanity is not, God is not sitting there angry because a few people didn't make the right choices. He's angry because humanity is destroying themselves and creation every day because they worship themselves. Now, God does have a choice. He does. Here's his choice that he has to make. He has one of two choices. One, he redeems it somehow. Or number two, as we see in the flood narrative, he lets it be destroyed. But don't put it on him. That wasn't his plan. So what does he do? He comes in and decides to redeem. That's a good God. And he sees the world like you and I see it, full of sin and corruption and manipulation. He sees all the abuse. He sees the racial hatred. He sees in time the Holocaust, the Rwandan destructions. He sees the evil that our idolatry does, and yet he still comes in. He still comes into our world to redeem. Does that sound like an angry God? He lets himself be born as a baby. Think of that for a second, folks. That is insanity when it comes to common sense. If I was going to come into this world and be a king, I would come and be born in a big temple, not in a shed. But he does this very intentionally because he knows that we are idol makers, that we want to be like God. And he knows that's what's killing us. And so he does something incredible. He becomes human. He empties himself. Paul's words are this. Though what he was in the form God, in other words, even though he was God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. How unlike the first Adam that was. He didn't try to exploit his power, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Why does he do this? Not because he's angry and he wants to destroy a bunch of people who didn't make their bed. But because he loves people, and he has to do what Adam didn't, show us, teach us, and redeem us as a person who's not seeking power, wealth, and everything else. And because he does that, that is why the cross happens. The cross is not big God beating bad God. Look at him pounding the pulpit. But I'm passionate about this. This is not big God beating the hell out of little God. This is God himself taking on the curse that we deserved. You remember the curse. There's the sin, death, and evil, right? You remember how when they're kicked out into the earth, it becomes almost barren-like. And Adam has to work with thorns and thistles. Well, just think of what this cross represents now. He takes on the first curse, death himself. He embraces it. He doesn't deserve it. So that you don't have to, ultimately. And then he does something else that says, it forgives our missing the mark. For nothing. He just takes it on himself by becoming us the ones who missed the mark. Doesn't sound like a hating God, does it? And then it says he destroys that penchant from idolatry by himself becoming the humble servant, even though he's God. He took on our mess so that we might live. That's why he got spit upon. That's why he got mocked. Well said. That's why he was misunderstood and turned upon from everybody. It wasn't because God needed to beat the heck out of him. It's because he loved humanity so much he would give his life. Oh, and that curse with the thistles and thorns, well, we really know he took that on, because what did they put on his head? A crown of thorns. That's what this is about. And there's nothing you or I could have done to help. Did he have to do this? Nope. But that's why it's Good Friday. Because God's character is such that he did do it. Don't ever forget that God had a choice. And he chose you and me. The truth be known, we were all there that day when he was nailed on the cross. We were all there betraying him, denying him, because we're part of the human condition. And God took it upon himself. Some people say that it seems like a foolish sacrifice. Well, maybe it was. But boy, am I thankful he did it. For he decided and he chose to save us. And if you can't worship a God like that, then I can't give you one that's any better. Let's pray. Living God in Jesus Christ, we sit here in awe of you and your goodness. You chose to substitute yourself for us. You paid for our missing the mark with your blood. You took death upon yourself so we could live. You conquered evil and idolatry. You took these curses that we fully deserved on yourself because you are good and worthy to be praised. Lord, we ask you to help us. Help us not to rush to Easter, but help us for a while to reflect on this sacrifice. On the goodness of a God who would take our foolishness, our rebellion, our evil, and redeem it by suffering for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.